Turn with me again, please, to John chapter 1, the part of God's Word that we read. And to the words of verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, in order to appreciate something that is truly magnificent, often we have to slow down, don't we? Maybe we are driving past so quickly in our car that we fail to appreciate the beautiful scenery that is beside us, or a beautiful painting in a gallery, or a beautiful piece of inspirational music. And we need to be told to stop, to slow down, and to consider what is beside us. Well, in this text of Scripture, we have something that is more breathtakingly glorious, more breathtakingly magnificent than any panoramic mountain range or any piece of inspirational music or art. This is a sight that even if you were walking through the streets of heaven itself, this would still demand that you stop and you consider and you say, look at this. This is breathtakingly magnificent. This is the great glory of this place itself. You know, no angel would read these words quickly. None of the spirits of just men now made perfect would read these words quickly. And so may the Lord give us a pause as we come, and not just a pause, but a sight by faith of the breathtaking magnificence of what John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying to us here in these words. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the great subject of this text. Now I wonder, what would you write if you were asked to write on the birth certificate of this person? Will you consider the Lord Jesus Christ as He came into this world, as He came in the manger? And as you would see Him there, what would you write on His birth certificate? What is His date of birth? What is His name? Who are His parents? What would you write? What would an angel write? What does John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, write? Well, John gives us these phrases, these descriptions. He calls Him the only begotten Son. He calls Him the eternal Word of God, but He calls Him the Word made flesh. He says He is full of glory, full of grace, full of truth. He is our subject this morning. And as we begin here, we want to first look at what He was. What He was. We read in verse 14, the Word was made flesh. Maybe you wonder, why is He called the Word? Well, as verse 18 tells us, He is the one who's making God known. We could have never known God except God would reveal Himself to me and to you. And he does this through His Word. And this is the one that John is speaking about. And he says, the Word was made flesh. And you go back to verse 1 there and you get this incredible description of what He was. In the beginning, John says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What an amazing sentence. It reminds you, doesn't it, of Genesis 1. You children, you know the first words of the Bible, don't you? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John, no doubt, is thinking of that here as he writes, in the beginning was the Word. And it's telling us, as we think of creation, And as we think of these 6 days of creation and all that God did in creation, it's telling us, John is now telling us, that when God created everything, the Word was already there. The Word had His existence before creation. In the beginning was the Word. Everything in time and everything in space has a beginning. But the Word has no beginning. The Word never began to be. The Word was always there, is what John is saying. And it doesn't matter, John says, how far back you go. You know, in Luke and Matthew, you have these genealogies. One takes you back to Abraham. The other takes you back to Adam. But John is taking us back into eternity past. And he's saying it doesn't matter how far back you go. The Word was. And He was. And He always was. Because He never began to be. And that's such an amazing thing when you read this chapter in John 1. Because in this chapter you're also reading of John the Baptist. And you know that he is the older cousin. The older cousin. John was born by Elizabeth before Jesus was born of Mary. In terms of time, Elizabeth gives birth before Mary. And yet at the end of verse 15, John cries out, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me, because before me he was." He was before me, John is saying. Well, how can you say that, John? I was born before him, but he was before me. And John is telling us what everyone and everything must say of him. We all must say, and everything created must say, he was before me. John, his older cousin, must say, he was before me. Mary, his mother, who nursed him and cared for him and held him as an infant in her arms, must say, he was before me. Yes, even David, his great ancestor, his royal ancestor, King David, he must say, he is preferred before me because before me he was. Abraham, the father of the faithful, the beginning, the prototype, as it were, of believers. Abraham must say, he is preferred before me because he was before me. Adam, the first created, the man who was created at the first, he must say of this one, he was before me. Yes, even the holy angels who sang for joy in the morning of creation, they must all sing and they must all say, he is preferred before me because before us he was. And so must all creation. The everlasting mountains must say it. The great and spacious sea must say it. The stars and the moon and the sun of light must say it. They must say, he is preferred before me. He shines brighter than we do because he was before me. Who was he? In the beginning was the Word, John says. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And then he goes on at the end of verse 1 to say that he was God. He was God. The Word was God. He made all things. He's eternal. Well, the conclusion there makes sense. The Word was God. Not a God, but God. The Word was God. Whatever God was, the Word was. Whatever God is, the Word is. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. The Word is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. God never cannot improve. God cannot lessen. The Word cannot improve. The Word cannot progress. The Word cannot lessen. The Word cannot get smaller. The Word was God. The same glory that God the Father has, the same glory that God the Holy Spirit has, the same power, the same wisdom, the same grace the Word has. The Word was God. The Word always is God. That's the person John is speaking about. And in every moment of his life, as we see him in the Gospels, this is who he is. He doesn't become a different person, you see, when you see him in Bethlehem. It's the Word of God that is there. That's the person. The person who grows up and teaches and deals with these devils and is rejected and is despised and eventually dies and lies in the grave. It's the Word. That's the person. The divine person. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. But then in the middle of verse 1, he also tells us that the Word was with God. The Word was with God. The word with there has the idea of towards. The Word was even face to face with God. Speaking of a great relationship of love. Yes, saying that he is the same nature. He is the same Godhead. He is the same glory as God the Father. It's a reference here to God the Father. Verse 14 speaks of the only begotten of the Father. And what John 1 is saying is that God the Father and God the Son were face to face. They were the same. Same in their essence and who they are. But they are distinct persons. The one can face the other. The one can speak to the other. They are both the one God, but they are face to face. The Word was face to face with God. They had this relationship, this love, this admiration. And so when we think of what he was, he had no beginning. He is God. And he is face to face with God. Do we not bow on our knees and worship and adore and say, this is God we are speaking about. God the Son. But that's a little of what he was. But let's secondly notice what he became. What he became. We read in our text the Word, this glorious eternal Word, this Word that always was, this Word that was and is God, this Word that was face to face with God, this Word, we read, became flesh. Now notice it's not the triune God that's spoken about. It's not the triune God that becomes flesh. It's not the Father or the Holy Spirit that becomes flesh. It's the Word. It's the second person. He becomes flesh. But now notice that it doesn't say. And if it did say, it ought to give us such an amazing wonder. If it had said, the Word became an angel. You would say, what great condescension. You would say, what great humiliation. For the Word, the eternal Word of God, to become a bright and a glorious and a holy angel would be a far greater condescension than you or me becoming a worm. But no, it doesn't say he became an angel. And it doesn't say, even notice, that he became a man, although that is true. But that's not the word John uses. Because if he said he became a man, maybe you would think of Adam in his state of innocence, in his the perfect conditions around him, or at least the perfect conditions inside of him. And you would think of man in his strength, and you would think of man in this dignified and in this innocent state where everything in and around him is so wonderful. But no, that's not what John is saying. This is not what the Word became. The Word, John says, became flesh. And that word flesh has all the idea of what is weak, what is feeble, what is frail. What can receive pain? What is vulnerable flesh? You know what Isaiah says? All flesh is grass. The grass withers. The flower fades. And here we read the Word became flesh. Now, of course, we have to be careful what it's not saying. It's not saying that God turned into flesh. That is heresy. It's not saying the Word stopped being God. He is always the Word who is in heaven. It's not saying that the Word became a lesser than God. It's not saying that the Word mixed itself with flesh in some kind of mixture. It's not what it's saying. That's heresy. But what it is saying is that the Word became what he was not, without ever ceasing to be what he always was. The Word became what he was not, without ever ceasing to be what he always was. The Word, that divine person, looked at flesh, looked at humanity in its weakness and its frailty, because it's the humanity of his people who have fallen, who he has covenanted to redeem. He looks at it and he says, give me it. And he takes flesh into union with his divine person so that he is both God and man in two distinct natures, but one divine person forever. But it's telling us of what he became here, and he became flesh. It's telling us that he took to himself, when he looked at flesh and he took it into union with himself, he looked at a human body, as it were, and he took a real human body, not a phantom, a real human body, a body that needs to eat, that needs to drink, a body that needs to sleep in order to grow, a body that has the capability of growing in wisdom and in knowledge, a body that needs to learn to read and to write, a body that needs to be taught, a body that has all the nervous system, the human nervous system in it, a body that has the ability to suffer terrible pain. He takes a real human body. And he takes a real soul. He has all the emotions, human emotions. He knows what it's like to be happy and sad. He knows what it's like to have peace and to have trouble. He knows what it is to have bereavement. He knows what it is to groan inside himself. He knows what it is to weep. He knows what it is to be abandoned. He knows what it is to have loneliness. The Word became flesh. You know, when you put these two things together, what he was and what he became, must we not say, what a great mystery. Who is he, the poet writes in yonder stall? Who is he? At whose feet the shepherds fall. 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. But this is telling you, my friend, that when you think of the Word who became flesh, what humiliation, what condescension, what love. It's telling us there's no depth that you can reach, or I, that he cannot reach, that he did not reach. There's no sorrow that you can feel that he cannot understand. There's no loneliness that you can suffer that he doesn't understand it. There's no depth, there's no darkness that you can go down into that he cannot come with his love, with his care, with his understanding, with his sympathy, with his empathy, with his counsel, with his help, with his relief. The Word became flesh. It's telling you that we have a high priest that you can go to with all your trouble. Go to him. So what he was, what he came, and now thirdly, what he did. The Word became flesh. and dwelt among us. Dwelt among us. The word has the idea of tabernacling among us. It's speaking about his presence. He took up his abode, is really what it's saying. He made it his permanent residence, as it were, to be among us. He did not think the lows and the down and outs too low for him. Remember what they said, he eats with publicans and sinners. Doesn't this person know that she is a sinner? They said, but this is what John is saying. The word became flesh and he tabernacled, he dwelt among us. He interacted with us. He came into our lives. He came into the situations of his people. You can see him in the next chapter at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, rejoicing with those who rejoice. You can see him in chapter 11 at the grave of Lazarus, weeping with those who weep. He dwelt among us. He entered into the lives of those around. You find him in Gadara, and there's a demon-possessed man. And who cares about him? Well, the Word made flesh cares. And he's there, and he's setting him free. He dwelt among us. And you find him in Peter's mother's house as she's sick. You find him in Zacchaeus' house. He dwelt among us. He came into their homes. But it also speaks, I think, of his permanency. He dwelt among us. When God put the tabernacle there in Israel, the message was that the Lord is in your midst. He's here to stay. He's not going to leave you. And that's what John is saying. He came. And you wouldn't be surprised at our level if he had said the Word became flesh. And the moment he did so, he went back and said, I'm not doing this. But no, the Word became flesh. And then understanding what flesh is. And then feeling what flesh is. And then feeling all that's around him. This is what he did. He dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. And I think to myself that he could have left. At one level, I understand he covenanted and he never would. But in another sense, this was the temptation, was it not? When Satan said, why don't you go straight to your glory? Look at the kingdoms of the world. I'll give them to you. Why don't you just go and stop dwelling with them? Or he said it himself, did he not? Don't you know that even now I could call my heavenly Father and he could send legions of angels? But he is the good shepherd. And when the wolf comes, it remains true that he dwelt among us. It's all the more amazing when you think of what he endured. One man used the illustration of going down, of when you pass a man who's smoking and a big puff of smoke comes into your face and you stop, you try to hold your breath until the smoke's passed. Imagine going down an elevator and you come into this room and the room is just filled with people smoking. Everyone smoking. Just, you can hardly see the person next to you with smoke and you're choking in it. The Word, who was daily the delight of the Father, came into this world of sinful smoke. Dwelt among us, stayed with us. Oh, Christian friend, is that not what you would say of him in this past year? He dwelt with me. He dwelt with me. Oh, there were hard days, there were difficult days, there were sad days, there were lonely days, but he dwelt among us. He was there. There were times when I didn't know where to turn or what to do or what to say, but he dwelt among us. He was there. There were good days, there were happy days, and he was there too. You think of all that you have done since the time that he came to you. Think of all the reasons that you have given him to leave. And yet, you say, he dwelt with me. Maybe there's times you say, though, I thought he had left. I thought he left because of my sin. I sinned it away. I sinned his presence away. I lost his favor, and I thought he was gone. But when I turned to him in repentance, he forgave, and he was there. He dwelt among us. He never forsook. Can we say it as a congregation? What do we say? What do we say of ourselves as a congregation? We say, well, we have so many blessings. We have so many failings. But what do we say of him? Can we say of him? This is the great thing. Can we say of him? He dwelt among us. Can you say as you look back on a year of preaching and a year of the sacraments being dispensed and the fellowship of God's people, can we say he dwelt among us? He was with us. Seniors here, you come into the challenges of old age and you've had pain, maybe physical, emotional, lonely. But can you say he dwelt among us? Young people, when you've been studying God's word in your youth group, can you say this? For all the other blessing you enjoyed, can you say this? He dwelt among us. That's the great thing. He dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. What he was, what he became, what he did. But then fourthly, what we saw. What we saw. It says here, and we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. John is speaking about something that he is fixing his gaze upon, like a careful spectator who has a real interest in what is happening. That's the sense of the word that is used. It's speaking about something that's extremely important to John. One dictionary says of this word that this word behold is used of one who looks at a thing with interest and for a purpose, usually indicating the careful observation of details. We beheld his glory. It's maybe the same word you would use if you would say, I'm going to see my friend. You don't just mean I'm going to have a look at the friend and then go somewhere else. You're going to see them. You're going to speak to them. You're going to spend time. This is important. We beheld, we fixed our gaze upon, John is saying. Well, we say to John, what is it, John, that you are gazing so intently at? What is it that is so worthy of your attention and ours? And John says, his glory. We beheld his glory. And who can begin to unpack this phrase, his glory? Who can look at this person lying in his mother's arms and begin to unpack the glory, the weight, the excellence, the possession of who and what he has? That's his glory. But John says, we beheld it. We saw it. Do you want to see it too? You want to see the glory of God? You want to see the glory of God, children, don't you? Why don't you take Moses' prayer? Lord, show me thy glory. But where should you look? You know, the natural tendency for us when we think of the glory of God, understandably in a way, the natural tendency is for us to look up. Isn't that, after all, what Isaiah did? In chapter 6, he in the temple, he looks up and he sees the Lord high and lifted up on his throne, and that there's this glory and the whole earth is full of his glory, and he's looking up at this majestic, glorious sight. You look up. John tells us that Isaiah spoke of Christ when he looked up and saw his glory. And when you listen to the angels singing over Bethlehem, the natural tendency, isn't it, to see the glory is to look up. Angels, you say, speaking and singing, and heaven opened. I want to look up and I want to see in to the glory of heaven. But you know what the angels are saying? It's if you want to see the glory of God, you need to look down. You need to look into the manger. You need to look at Bethlehem. You need to look at the person who is there, they are saying. Because in this child is all the glory of God incarnate. Verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. He has declared him. He has exegeted him, literally. And John says then, we beheld his glory. And what is that? Well, sometimes it's true, isn't it, in the Gospels, you get, as it were, a flash of the glory of Christ. Yes, he's veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. But sometimes there's flashes of his brilliant glory that come out. And even devils must say, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Sometimes there's flashes like when he calms the storm with his voice. When he multiplies bread, when he raises the dead, people see something of his glory. When he changes the water to wine, we read, he showed forth his glory. And people must say at times, what manner of man is this? What glory is this? There's times when the disciples beheld it in a unique way. Did they not see his glory at the Mount of Transfiguration? Isn't that what Peter said? When we saw him there shining brightly, and his garment shining with a whiteness that no fuller could white it. And we heard a voice, Peter says, that came out of the excellent glory. And the voice said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. What glory, you would say. Yes, that's glory. That was a flash of glory. But think now with me of what John saw at the cross of Calvary. Why was the Word made flesh, John? Well, he would say, behold the cross of Calvary. But what do you see there? You see weakness. You see Christ as he goes there in an agony, sweating great drops of blood. You see him carrying this heavy load. He's carrying a cross, yes, but he's carrying the weight, the heavy weight of all the sins of all his people, and he carries it there to Golgotha, to the place of the skull. And God comes there as the just judge to punish. With the wages of sin, the pains of hell, and the Word made flesh, there is saying, the pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. And you think of the great emotional pain in his soul, the dreadful loss of the fellowship he always had. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and yet this person is saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And now I ask the question, how can I say, when I look at Calvary, that this is his glory? Isn't this the way to his glory? How can I call this his glory? My dear friends, if you haven't seen the glory here, then you haven't seen his glory. Just as the glory cloud, the Shekinah, as the Jews called it, over in the tabernacle of old, the glory cloud, speaking of God's presence, went over the mercy seat. So now the glory of God is most gloriously seen in the cross of Calvary. That's why he became flesh. That's why you have Bethlehem. Because the Word could not suffer as God. He could not die as God. He was God and he was with God. And as such, he could not die. But when the Word was made flesh, then you see he has a capacity to suffer and he has a capacity to die. Even the cursed death of the cross. This is the glory of the Word made flesh. And so when John in the Revelation sees the Lamb on the throne, it is a Lamb that, as though it had been slain, because that is his glory. And that's what the people sing in heaven, unto him that loved us and washed us in his blood. Be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then just lastly here, what we become. We've seen what he was. We've seen what he became. We've seen what he did. He dwelt among us. And we've looked at what we have seen, something of his glory, but now what we become. You know, when we begin to behold this glory of Christ by faith, then faith takes its arms and faith stretches out its arms to this glory of Christ. The natural reaction, the right reaction in a way to seeing the glory of God is to fall down and to worship. But here faith takes its arms and it reaches out to this glory. And these arms begin to receive. That's the word that John uses. Did you notice how often he uses that word, receive? Verse 11 says, his own did not receive him. But then verse 12 says, but as many as received him. It's the language of faith, and that's what it says at the end of verse 12. Let's read on. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become sons of God, even to them that believe. That's what it is to receive. It's to believe in his name. And then look at verse 16. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And if you would scour this chapter for all the things that you receive from Christ, look at what you would find. Life, light. But you find forgiveness of sins in verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. But you also have this adoption, verse 12. Adoption to be the sons of God. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son. He's the natural Son. We don't share in that sonship. That is a sonship that belongs to him and to him alone. But as the early church fathers used to say, the Son of God became a son of man so that sons of men might by adoption, by grace, by regeneration, might become sons of God again. But the question you must be asking is this: but how do I get it? How do I receive? Maybe you're saying, but I'm so unworthy. Who can see God and live? How can I behold his glory in my sin and live? It's too bright. It's all out of my reach. That's true in a sense. But look here. Look at the last part of our verse. He, or his glory perhaps, his glory is full of grace and truth. It's the way it could maybe be translated. His glory is full of grace and truth. Full of grace. That's how you can see him. That's how you can receive him. Because he gives grace. Grace upon grace. Grace in place of grace. When you're weak and you can't receive and stretch, grace. Grace upon grace. And truth. Reality. Reality for what remains of 2017. Reality for 2018. The real thing. The real thing that you need. Not the blood of animals, but his own real, precious blood. It's real blood. It's true blood. He's full of truth. The cross is real. Bethlehem is real. The cross is real. So it's all saying, go and receive from his grace and from his truth. No angel would read these words quickly. But these words are so much more important for you and for me to grasp, to behold, to receive from. Read them then. Pray over them. Lord, show me thy glory. And consider, friend, the great love of God to poor, lost sinners. In these words, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. Amen. Let us pray.